Genesis chapter 29, verses 1 till 30, page number 30. Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the field with three flocks of sheep lying near it, because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We are from Haran," they replied. He said to them, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" "Yes, we know him," they answered. Then Jacob asked them, "Is he well?" "Yes, he is," they said. "And here comes his daughter, Rachel, with the sheep." "Look," he said, "the sun is still high. It is not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to pasture." "We can't," they replied, "until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to lie with her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob. And Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpha to his daughter as her maid servant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also, in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave him servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. The second reading is from chapter 12, verses 5 till 8. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as son. My son, do not make the light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are legitimate children and not the true sons. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Mary, thank you very much for reading that for us. That's brilliant. Please turn back to Genesis on page 30, and we're going to be looking at that reading from Genesis chapter 29. Let me pray as we begin. Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God and that you speak clearly to us through your Holy Spirit, through the words of the Bible. And we pray that as we look at this passage in Genesis now, that you would show us and remind us that you are good and that we can trust you to be good to us through the ups and the downs of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you look at the screen, you can see that that's what we're thinking about this morning. We're thinking about God's goodness through the ups and downs. Life has ups and downs, doesn't it? There are good times and there are bad times. There are easy times and there are hard times. When the good times come, it's easy to feel that God is being kind to us. That's easy to feel. You know, I got the new job, or we're having a baby, or I can't wait, we're having a holiday next week. It's easy to see that God is being good to us in those times. But it's much harder to see how God is good to us when life is difficult. How is God good in the downs as well as in the ups? When there's pain in family relationships, or when there's a hope that you've been longing for a long time and then it comes to nothing, how is God being good to us in those times? Is God good to us through the ups and downs? Well, we're going to look at this Bible passage this morning, and we'll see that yes, God is good to us through the ups and the downs. Let's look at it together. We're spending a few weeks looking at the story of Jacob in Genesis, and you can really sum up Jacob's life by looking at his two names. As he's born, he's given the name Jacob, which means he deceives. But then later in life, God gives him another name, Israel, which means he wrestles with God, wrestles in faith. And you can sum up his whole life with those two names. God changes him from being Jacob the deceiver to being Jacob the wrestler, the one who trusts God and has faith in God. So far, we've seen Jacob deceive his dad and his brother. And now he's on the run for his life. His brother is so angry. And last week, we saw God give Jacob a wonderful vision of a ladder. And if you were here, you'll remember we had a ladder going all the way up to heaven, almost, right here at the front of church. And God gives Jacob his wonderful gospel promise. He says that through Jacob's family, God will bring about blessing for every family on earth. It's a promise that comes true in Jesus. Well, like all of us, Jacob is a sinner, but God is good to him through the ups and downs of life. And as we look at this passage this morning, I want us to see three ways in which God is good to Jacob and actually good to all of us. So have Genesis open on page 30, Genesis chapter 29. And here's the first way in which God is good to us here up on screen. The goodness of watching over us. And we're looking at the first 14 verses. The goodness of watching over us. Let me read verse 1. It says, "Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples." Now, it's a short verse, but actually that's a very long way. Jacob travels about 550 miles, and it seems as though he's on foot and on his own. I guess that would have taken a month or two, and it must have been dangerous at times. And it can't have been easy to know where to go. I mean, when I'd go on a journey, I just sort of put in the postcode in my Google Maps and I just obey whatever it says. But Jacob doesn't have an iPhone. He's come a very long way. And eventually he arrives at a field with a well. And Jacob finds out that the local shepherds are from Haran, which is where his uncle Laban lives. And verse 5, Jacob said to them, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" "Yes, we know him," they answered. Then Jacob asked them, "Is he well?" "Yes, he is," they said. "And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep." And verse 10, when Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of his uncle Laban, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He's made it. It's been such a long way, but God has been watching over him and kept him safe and brought him to exactly where he needs to be. Last Sunday, we heard God promise this to Jacob: "I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go." And God has done that. He's watched over Jacob and brought him safely all the way to Laban's home. Well, Rachel runs off to get her dad. He comes back and it's hugs and it's handshakes all around. Now, a few pages earlier, we see a very similar story. Abraham's servants makes the exact same journey to the exact same family. But when he gets to the end of his journey, he worships God and he praises God for bringing him safely there. And it's a little bit worrying that Jacob doesn't do that. He's very relieved. He's running for his life and he comes a long way safely. But he doesn't say thank you to God. But nonetheless, we see God's goodness in watching over him. That's who God is. He's a good God who watches over his people. I remember a friend of mine telling me about a particular thing that had happened in his life where he had a real sense that God was watching over him. He'd been driving his car on the motorway with his wife, and the car had got into very serious trouble very suddenly. And they didn't even have time to steer the car onto the side of the road. And the car ended up stopping in the middle lane of the motorway, completely dead still, with cars, you know, just zoom, zoom, coming either side of the car at 70 miles an hour. And it was a desperate situation, and they phoned for a breakdown truck to come and rescue them, but it took quite a while to arrive. And so they were just sitting there in their car with these cars zooming past at 70 miles an hour, and they were very aware that all it would take is for one driver to not concentrate for a couple of seconds and they'd all be killed. And they prayed to God, and God was very kind to them, and he watched over them. And the breakdown truck arrived, and they were safe. They knew the goodness of God watching over them. And it's right to give thanks when something like that happens, isn't it? God watches over Jacob. Here he doesn't give thanks, but it's right to give thanks. I know that some of you have moved to the UK in the last few years, and you've been separated from loved ones for a long time, for months. And then God's brought you back together. And that's wonderful. He's been watching over you, and it's right to say thank you for that. Or saying earlier, we've got lots of birthdays this week. When it's your birthday, you can say thank you to God, can't you? Thank you for giving me another year of life. Thank you for keeping me going as a Christian over the past year. Thank you for watching over me. We had our annual meeting on Wednesday, and it was good to pray with a number of you, just giving thanks to God for how he's watched over us as a church family over the past year. So we see the goodness of God watching over us. Here's some more evidence of God's goodness to us. We see the goodness of marriage. And we're looking now at verses 15 to 20, the goodness of marriage. And just have a look down at verse 15. It says, after Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, well, just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. Well, Jacob has spotted something far more precious than money. Verse 16, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel. Now, people aren't really sure what it means that Leah had weak eyes. It might be that she was short-sighted, or maybe her eyes were just pretty ordinary to look at. But whatever it means, Rachel is far more attractive. She has a lovely figure, and she's very beautiful. So if you look at the screen, Jacob is wondering what he should ask for his wages. And I suppose he thinks to himself, well, you know, should I ask for sheep? Be very useful to have my own flock. Maybe I should ask for money. It's always very important to have money. Or maybe I should ask for Rachel. Rachel's wonderful. What should I ask for my wages? Should I ask for sheep? Jacob thinks. Or should I ask for money? Or maybe I should ask for Rachel. He's only got one thing on his mind, hasn't he? And so he asks for Rachel. Verse 18, I'll work for you for 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. It's a very generous offer. And verse 19, Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed only like a few days to him because of his love for her. Jacob lived a long time, but it seems as though these 7 years were the happiest years of his long life. He's delighted to have found Rachel. He's in love, and he can't wait to be with her and to be married to her and to make love to her. Yes, it's spoiled later, as we'll see, but at this point, it's a beautiful thing. He's head over heels in love, and it's one of the most exciting times in life, isn't it? You fall in love, they feel the same way. And you're going to get married. Marriage is a wonderful, good gift from God. It's a gift from before the fall, before sin even arrives in the world. Of course, marriage isn't perfect now because of sin, but marriage is still wonderfully good. And it points towards the ultimate marriage. The marriage between Jesus and his bride, the church. And so here we see God's goodness in the goodness of marriage. I remember back in my mid-20s, and I remember having lunch with some friends of mine who were Christians, and they were all blokes. And we were having lunch and we were talking together, and one of the guys was about to get married in a few months' time, and so that came up in the conversation, and we were saying, oh, just remind us when you're getting married. And, you know, how's it going? And he was saying, well, I've still got this to organize, and we've still got to do this. But he reminded us of the dates coming up when they were going to get married. And then he said, and then we're going to go away on honeymoon. And I remember it clearly even now. When he spoke of the honeymoon, he gave a visible sort of shiver of delight as he was looking forward to the honeymoon with his wonderful future wife. He couldn't wait for it. They were Christians. They were waiting to have sex until they got married. And it was a delightful thing to look forward to. And it's just like Jacob and Rachel here. They wait to have sex until they get married. Throughout the Bible, sex and marriage go together. And the world makes fun of that, of course. You know, how stupid to wait until you're married to have sex, people say. But really, the results show the goodness of it. It's married people who have the most satisfying sex lives because you're committed to each other. Taylor Swift is always singing about the opposite. You know, look at that face, you look like my next mistake, she sings. But sex before marriage often leads to children before marriage. It often leads to children without a dad and to poverty. But sex after marriage usually leads to a stable, loving family life and to children who are happy and confident. Now, of course, we don't all experience this. Some of us would love to be married but aren't. Some of us have painful marriages, and we'll be thinking more about that next week. Some of us know the pain of divorce or bereavement, or we're single parents. But isn't it wonderful to know the goodness that God shows to us through the church family? And isn't it wonderful to know that if we trust in Jesus, we will be able to take part in the ultimate marriage to come? Jesus says that if we trust in him, we'll enjoy a perfect relationship with him forever in eternal life. It'll be paradise, the ultimate marriage to come. And if you haven't yet turned to him, I hope you do. Well, we're seeing God's goodness to Jacob. We've seen the goodness of him watching over us. We've seen the goodness of marriage. And then as we finish, we see the goodness of discipline. And we're looking now at verses 21 to 30. The goodness of discipline. So far we've seen God's goodness in some of the ups of life. God watches over him. God brings him to Rachel. But now we're going to see God's goodness through a difficult time in Jacob's life, a low point. But God really is still good through this hard time. God lovingly disciplines Jacob through what happens next. Let's have a look and see what happens. It's verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, my time is completed, and I want to lie with her." The 7 years are up, and Laban seems to keep his promise. Verse 22, so Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. It's a wedding, and you can imagine all the classic features of a wedding 4,000 years ago, the dance floor, the disco ball, ABBA classics pumping out. It's a very happy occasion. And verse 23, verse 23, when evening came, Laban took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. Jacob would have had a bit to drink. It would have been dark. Rachel would have had a veil over her face. It's easy to see how it could have happened. But what a terrible trick. Verse 25, when morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What's this you've done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "Oh, it's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we'll give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." That's what Laban wants. He wants another 7 years of work out of Jacob. He's a trickster. And he's got Jacob trapped. He knows that Jacob loves Rachel. He knows that Jacob can't easily go back home because his brother wants to kill him. Jacob's got no choice. And so after a week, he marries Rachel as well. And verse 30, Jacob lay with Rachel also. And he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. And this is the start of a very unhappy life for Leah and also for Jacob and Rachel. So we ask the question, well, how is God's goodness seen here? Well, this is God's goodness in one of the downs of life. It's the goodness of discipline. You see, Jacob the deceiver has been deceived. Why have you deceived me? Jacob asks Laban in verse 25. Well, God has brought Jacob into the path of someone who's even a worse deceiver than he is. God's giving Jacob a taste of his own medicine. Two chapters ago, Jacob caused a huge amount of pain through deceiving his dad and his brother. And God loves Jacob too much to leave him like that. God is his father, and God will discipline Jacob. He's going to teach him a lesson. He's going to help him grow, even if that discipline is painful. If you look up on the screen, you'll remember this from our New Testament reading earlier. Hebrews in the New Testament says, "The Lord disciplines the one he loves. God is treating you as his children." Over the years, God changes Jacob, changes him from being Jacob the deceiver to being Israel the wrestler, the one who wrestles with God through faith. This is good for Jacob, and actually it's good for the entire world as well, because God will work through this painful family situation to give Jacob 12 sons and eventually to give the Messiah to the whole world. Jesus comes from this family. God really is good. Even his discipline is good. I came across a story recently about a woman who parked her car outside a fire station. I'm not allowed to do that. And a firefighter came out and said, "Sorry, you can't park there. We might need to get the fire engines out." And she replied, "I'll just be a few minutes," and walked off. And the firefighter couldn't believe that she'd done that. And so he thought, "I'll give her a taste of her own medicine." And he got into one of the fire engines and he drove it out and he parked it so close to her car that she couldn't move it. And he waited. She came back, saw what he'd done. And she said, "What have you done?" And he replied in the exact same words that she had used. And he said, "I'll only be a few minutes." And then he went into the fire station and made himself a cup of tea and just waited. And then he came out and he moved the fire engine and she drove away. Hopefully, she learned her lesson. Well, here, Jacob knows the goodness of God's discipline. And if you're trusting in Jesus this morning, God loves you as a son or daughter, and he will show that by disciplining you as well. Perhaps there's a painful situation in your family at the moment. Maybe someone is treating you coldly. Maybe someone is being dishonest to you. And you know, it's always wise to ask, is God teaching me something through this? Is there coldness or dishonesty I need to turn from? Now, we need to be careful when we're thinking about that, because hardship doesn't always come because of a particular sin in our life. But could there be a lesson for us? Our Father loves us, and he wants to get us ready for eternal life with him. He's good to us every day. It's quite easy to see that in the good times, but he's also good to us in the downs as well as in the ups. He can be good to us through the difficult family member or through being far away from loved ones. He can be good to us through a great hope that then just crumbles away to nothing. Even through those times, God is good. He wants to work in our lives so that we can share his goodness all the more. He is our Father. And so let's trust his goodness again today. Let's remember that he is always good to us through the ups and the downs of life. Why don't we pray to him now and ask for his help to keep trusting him? Heavenly Father, we thank you very much that you are a good God. Thank you that we can always trust you. Thank you for how you were good to Jacob all those many years ago. Thank you for being good to him through the ups and the downs. And we know that you will treat us in the same way. Please give us steady faith that you are a good God, that you love us as our Heavenly Father. And we pray that our faith would bring you glory. Amen.